Our scripture reading this morning, we are in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless afterward. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth, and we thank you for this wonderful example of just your love through your rebuke. And even though it is chastening and rebuke, that you do it through love, and it's you only do it because you want to mold us and shape us into making us better, just better followers, Lord. And we thank you for this. Be with John now as he delivers your message. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to be picking right back up with Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible with you, turn over there to Jonah chapter 2. And as you turn there, we'll do a quick recap of last week's happenings to Jonah. Last week, we ended up with Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. The sailors on board the ship, they threw themselves onto the mercy of God, they confessed God's sovereignty, and they hurled Jonah overboard. And the sea went back to just the way it was. It went back to being calm. This was part of the consequences for Jonah. Jonah was thrown overboard, and now he was at a loss. And if you'll remember some of the things that Jonah lost, the first thing that he lost was God's voice. God was now speaking to him through his actions rather than his words. Jonah also lost his passion for people. Jonah was only concerned with his agenda, what Jonah was going to do. He wasn't concerned for the safety of the lives on deck the ship. Jonah, he also lost his desire to pray. Jonah was the one person on board who could call upon the Lord, but he refused. And we talked a little bit about our desire to prayer. And ultimately, Jonah lost his testimony. If you'll remember, we talked about how these sailors put Jonah to shame. They were working fervently, trying to row out of the storm. They were calling upon their false gods while Jonah just sat below, sleeping, doing nothing. Jonah, he knew the Lord, the sailors did not. But they knew enough about him that when Jonah finally confessed about being a Hebrew and about being a servant and a prophet of Jehovah, they knew enough about him that they knew they were in trouble if this prophet didn't do something. So Jonah was at a loss. And this loss of Jonah, it was all part of the consequences that came from him being disobedient. And it was a great lesson for us and a reminder for us as believers. Remember, I mentioned that as Jonah fled from the Lord, things might have looked as if they were going really well. The ship was there to ready to take him away. He had the fare, the money to pay for it. So things were looking okay for Jonah until they weren't anymore. And this was a good reminder for us if we are living in disobedience. things may seem like they're going okay. Things may feel like we've got them under control, but it's only a matter of time before God brings the discipline. And we know that He does bring the discipline because He loves us. The scripture reading that we read this morning, Hebrews 12:6, it reminds us that for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. So we saw that all these consequences and Jonah's disobedience all stemmed back to his attitude. And he had a wrong attitude toward God and God's will, which caused him to disobey. And that's what we're kind of looking at in these four chapters. Jonah's attitude, it led him down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the belly of the great fish. What was Jonah's attitude towards God and His will, and how did God respond to Jonah? Last week we saw that Jonah resigned, but the book isn't about Jonah. It's about who? It's about God. And how did God respond last week? Well, we saw that God responded with patience. Jonah resigned, but God was patient. Every choice that Jonah made, every step of the way, God demonstrated His patience towards Jonah. And I want to do a little disclaimer here. I want to be careful not to advertise that it's okay to sin because we know that God is going to be patient with us. That's certainly not the point I want to communicate. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" And then he answers that question in the next verse. He says, "May it never be." That's not the point. The point of highlighting God's patience with us and highlighting the rest of His attributes and the responses that we'll see is to highlight who God is, the God that we serve, for His glory, to point others to Him, for His honor. So at the end of the day, when we see Him face to face, we can hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to highlight. So last week, we left Jonah. He was in the belly of a great fish. We looked at his flight. We looked at Jonah's flight. This week, from Jonah chapter 2, we're going to look at Jonah's prayer. So read with me. We're actually going to start in verse 17 of chapter 1, and then we'll read through all of chapter 2. Starting in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." We'll stop there. So last week, we saw a section of Jonah's life, Jonah's flight. And it was characterized by rebellion and then discipline. And now this week we're going to see another section of Jonah's life that's going to be characterized by repentance and then pardon. This week we see Jonah's prayer, and as we look at this prayer, I want to point out four steps that Jonah took, four steps to his repentance. And the first step that we see is Jonah petitioned God's help. Jonah petitioned God's help. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. He says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he cried, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice.'" So as we go from verse 17 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2, our text gives us the indication that it wasn't until Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, it wasn't until after then that he decided to get right with God. Okay, can you imagine that? Stubborn Jonah, so unwilling to be the prophet that God had called him to be, was okay with sitting in the belly of a fish for 3 days before he decided to get right with God. Now, I've never been in the stomach of a fish, but I've been around plenty of fish, and they don't smell good on the outside. I can't imagine how they smell on the inside. I just have to imagine it's 10 times worse. But that's how stubborn Jonah was being. He was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed. But listen to how he prayed. It says in verse 2, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Jonah's prayer was not necessarily stemmed out of his willingness to obey the Lord. It wasn't brought about by his affection or his love for the Lord, but it was brought about by distress, by his affliction, by the mess that he had gotten himself into. He cried out to the Lord because he knew he was in danger. After 3 days of just sitting in the belly of a fish, it probably started to look pretty hopeless for Jonah. But we can't be too hard on Jonah. Praying to the Lord compelled by any motive is better than to not pray at all. Is that a fair statement to say? Over the last week or even the last day, I can point to a time in my own life that I was compelled to pray to God because I needed to, as opposed to me wanting to. We talked a lot about our motives this morning in Sunday school, and what is our motives for obedience to the Lord. But even though Jonah prayed out to God, he still didn't have quite the right attitude towards the will of God, even though it was getting better. He took the first step. He was turning to God because really it was the only thing left that he could do. But the way he looked at obedience is he was looking at it as something to turn to in case of an emergency. Instead of looking at obedience as a day-by-day, a moment-by-moment decision, a choice to live for God. And maybe you can relate to that. I know that I can. So maybe just examine your life for a second and ask yourself that question. How am I viewing the will of God? Do I turn to the will of God as need be, as a necessity because I'm in trouble? Or do I turn to the will of God because I know that's what He wants? He wants my obedience and grow from it. See, now, Jonah, he was getting a first-hand taste of what the sailors had to go through when they were back up on the ship, when the seas were stormy. Jonah wasn't curling up now in the bottom of the ship getting tons of beauty sleep. He felt as though he was perishing, completely lost and without hope, just like the sailors were feeling when they were up on deck. And so he prays out to God. One pastor was quoted saying this. He said, sometimes it can be good for God's people to remember what it's like to be lost and without hope. And I think his point behind that is sometimes it takes that moment of complete despair just to remind us how much we need the Lord. That kind of moment can not only remind us our need for the Lord, but it can also rekindle our passion for the Lord's work. It can rekindle our passion for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and reaching out to them and being a servant. It can rekindle our passion to be used by God. It can rekindle our passion for the people who don't know the Lord, the people who need the Lord the most. So I agree with that pastor. I think that it can be good to have those moments of despair. But Jonah's first step was to call out to God. Jonah petitioned God's help. The next step that we see Jonah take is that Jonah acknowledged God's discipline. Let's read verse 3. He says, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." Jonah first petitioned God's help, and then secondly, he acknowledged God's discipline. Notice Jonah's prayer. He says, "For you had cast me into the deep. All your breakers passed over me." Jonah was acknowledging that it was God that was disciplining him, and that he deserved it. It wasn't the sailors that threw him off the ship. It was God. It wasn't the sailors that were disciplining Jonah or punishing Jonah. It was God, and Jonah acknowledges God's discipline here. And the fact that that Jonah is chastened by the Lord here is only proof that he was indeed a child of God. We already touched on the verse from Hebrews that says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." The writer of the book of Hebrews had more to say concerning discipline, and he gives us several ways that we can respond to God's discipline. And how we respond to God's discipline determines how much we actually grow from it. In verse 5 of Hebrews 12, we can regard God's discipline lightly and then faint. Or from verse 9, we can resist God's discipline and in doing so invoke more discipline on ourselves. Or from verse 7, we can simply submit to God's discipline and endure. This passage, 6 through 11, follows right on the heels of the passage where the writer of Hebrews talks about running the race with endurance. And that's what God's discipline is all about. That's what it does for us. When we submit to God's discipline, we allow Him to teach us what we did wrong. We allow Him to teach us how not to do it again. We allow Him to teach us how we should do things differently. We submit to God's discipline so that we can mature in Christ and run with endurance. So Jonah, he acknowledged God's discipline, his second step. And then the third step for Jonah this morning is that he trusted God's promises. Jonah trusted God's promises. Let's read verses 4 through 7. He says, "So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple.'" The third step to Jonah's prayer of repentance was to trust in God's promises. As Jonah sat there in the belly of the fish praying, he remembered and he claimed the promise. And that promise involved looking toward God's holy temple. And Jonah used that phrase two times. Once in verse 7, he said, "toward your holy temple." And then one more time in verse 7, he says, "into your holy temple." So what does this mean exactly? And I think to find that out, we need to turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, and in verses 38 and 39, we find a passage where King Solomon, he just finished the rebuilding of the temple, and he's dedicating it to the Lord. And listen to what King Solomon has to say. He says, "Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man, or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." So what is King Solomon saying here? He's entreating the Lord for a favor, and that favor is to hear and forgive his people. He says, "forgive and act and render." And Jonah was acting on this promise. Jonah says, "I remembered the Lord." And that means Jonah acted on the basis of God's commitment to him. Jonah's actions were based on God's faithfulness, on the promise that God would be faithful to him. We've talked about just how far Jonah had gone down. And when we turn our back on God, it's the only way that we can go, is down. But now Jonah looks up. He looks up to God, and really that's the only way for Jonah to look at this point. But he looks up to God, and by faith, Jonah looks to the Lord and claims his promises. And then that leads to his next step. So Jonah petitioned God's help. Jonah acknowledged God's discipline. Jonah trusted in God's promises. And then his last step was to surrender to God's will. Jonah surrendered to God's will. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Jonah says, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." As Jonah closes his prayer to God, he utters some very serious vows to the Lord. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 66. He says, "I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress." So Jonah prays a prayer here that he had probably read. The two prayers are very, very similar. But as Jonah prays, he includes himself as among those who forsook God's faithfulness for idols. An idol can be defined as anything that takes away from God, anything that takes away from the affection that rightfully belongs to God, anything that takes away from the obedience that is rightfully belongs to God. And one particular idol for Jonah could have been his own devotion for his country. Back when we did our study through the book of Zechariah, I remember Dave, we had a note on just because you're zealous for something, it doesn't mean that you're right. You could be zealously wrong. And that's where Jonah stood with his people. He loved his people, and he didn't want to see any more harm or danger come to them anymore. And he despised the idea of him being the one to take the message of God's love and grace to Israel's biggest enemy, the Assyrians. He despised that so much that he was willing to turn his back on God and in his patriotic zeal refused to obey God, refused to be God's representative in Nineveh. One of Jonah's idols was his patriotism. And maybe it was his pride, but whatever Jonah's idol was, he confessed it, that it got between him and the Lord. And as a result, well, we saw what happened as a result. But Jonah closes this prayer with a vow, a promise to God to worship him in the temple with sacrifices and songs of thanksgiving. We're not given a real list here of the promises that Jonah intended to keep, but we can probably guess what one of those promises was, right? Probably went something along the lines of, "Lord, please forgive me. I've been disobedient. I've turned away from you. But Lord, I promise to obey you, even if that means I gotta go to Nineveh. I promise to obey. I will take your message and declare it to the Assyrians." And as he closes the prayer, he quotes this another psalmist in Psalm 3:8. "Salvation is from the Lord." From cover to cover in the Bible, that is the central theme of the book. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah, there was no way he could save himself. Jonah knew that there was no other person on earth that could save him. And so he called out on the one person that could, Jehovah, God of Israel. This week we see from Jonah some things that we should do. Last week, not so much. This week we saw the repentance of Jonah, and as we look at this prayer, we can parallel his prayer with a verse in the New Testament. If you would like to turn over to 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jonah was first off chastened under the loving hand of God. Jonah admitted it was God who was disciplining him. It wasn't the sailors who threw Jonah overboard. It was God. And this chastening then led to Jonah's conviction. Jonah was convicted of his wrongdoings, his sins, his turning his back on the Lord. And conviction is the ultimate purpose of chastening. So Jonah was convicted, which then led to Jonah's confession. Jonah confessed where he went wrong, and he showed true sorrow for his wrongs. And in faith, he asked for God's forgiveness. Last week, Jonah resigned, and we saw that the Lord was patient. This week, we see Jonah repent, and what we see from the Lord is pardon. Let's read our last verse, verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land." So the chastening of Jonah led to his conviction. The conviction of Jonah led to his confession. And then the confession led to God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jonah petitioned God's help. He acknowledged God's discipline. He trusted in God's promises. He surrendered to God's will. And then from those four steps, lastly we see in verse 10 that Jonah's prayer was answered. A miracle had just occurred. The Lord commanded the fish, and the fish disgorged Jonah up onto dry land. Now it's not important to know what kind of fish this was, or if it was actually big enough to swallow him alive and keep him preserved for this time. What is important to know, though, is that this fish was prepared by God. In verse 17, it says, "God prepared a fish," meaning the fish was designed by God, maybe specifically for this very occasion. And it was adequate to get the job done. There's been a lot of debate on this miracle and whether or not it's actually possible. But when the Lord Jesus referenced Jonah, he didn't question this miracle. So why should we? But God used this miracle as a sign. Jonah's experience of death, burial, and resurrection on the third day was a sign pointing to what Christ was going to do in the future, what one day Christ would accomplish. It was the only sign that Jesus gave the nation of Israel. And God used Jonah as a sign to point others to Christ. I think it's interesting that Jonah is the only prophet that Jesus likened himself to. You don't have to turn over there, but in Matthew 12:39, Jesus is speaking and he says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." God not only used Jonah to go to Nineveh and declare his message of grace and of repentance, but he used Jonah as a sign pointing others to Christ for generations and generations to come. Jonah repented. He petitioned God's help. He acknowledged God's discipline. He trusted in God's promises. He surrendered to God's will. And as a result, he was pardoned. Jonah being swallowed up by a great fish, preserved for 3 days, and then spit back up on dry land was surely a miracle. But what about the prayer? What about prayer? I believe that prayer is one of the most consistent and constant miracles of God in the Christian life. Just to know that our God is so great that as millions of his children cry out to him, to know that he hears us and he is faithful to meet our needs. I only have 3 children, and hearing them all at the same time and meeting all of their needs and giving them the attention that they need all at the same time is nearly impossible. And thankfully, I have a wonderful wife and mother who does it much better than I do. But we have a God, we serve a God that hears all our prayers and is faithful and is concerned about all of our needs and is faithful to meet those needs. Prayer is a miracle. So let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for these lessons that we can learn from Jonah. Lord, I thank you for the prayer that we saw here this morning from Jonah and the steps that he took. And as we parallel it to the New Testament verse, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us. And Lord, we just thank you for that cleansing, that renewal that we can come to you with. We are human, we are weak, we're frail, we fall, we sin, Lord. But Lord, I'm just so thankful that we can turn to you and call out to you. Confess those sins to you, Lord. Confess where we've come up short. And I just thank you, Lord, that you hear us and you are more concerned with us getting back on our feet and going forward and moving on in your glory than you are about looking at those sins. Lord, thank you for, in a sense, the way that we get to be reset. Lord, thank you for not only your patience with us, Lord, but I just praise you for your pardon. Lord, I just pray that as you dismiss us now, you would dismiss us with your blessing. And Lord, I just pray, Lord willing, that we would be able to meet again next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.